Amen. Appreciate that song. Amen. Would you take your Bibles tonight and turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. John chapter 4. So I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I've just been in this text, this neighborhood of text here a lot recently. But yes, Lord, just kind of had this on my heart, had these thoughts on my heart here. And I want to give you something that the Lord given me, and I pray to be a blessing to you. Out of John chapter 4, I'm going to look at this this passage here, and it is familiar, but I want to look at something here in the life of our Savior, and maybe learn more of Him, and so I tell you, the more you learn of Him, the more you love Him, the closer you are to Him, and the better it is to know His mind and His heart, and helps you to trust Him more. And so, look with me in John chapter 4 and begin reading in verse number 1. Again, this is pretty well-known passage of Scripture here, but I want to look at a few things here. In John 4, verse number 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now skip down to verse number 11. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And I want to end off reading there. Just for the sake of time, we're not reading the entire passage, the entire story here, but you probably know well the account. This John chapter 4 covers the account of a lady that we always refer to. She's known as the Samaritan woman. And if you notice here, the Bible never calls her by name here. And so therefore, she's just always referred to as the Samaritan woman. But really, what I want to kind of zone in on here, what I want us to look at tonight, I know that passage and this encounter with Christ, this encounter that he had with this lady here, that resulted in really not just a conversion, but several conversions. But I don't really necessarily want to zone in on that. I want to look really in the first, kind of the first six verses, and really even the first three verses, and maybe even particularly verse 3, where it says, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And then we know that very well-known verse that mentions and says in verse 4, "He must needs go through Samaria." And so really what we find leading up to this encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman, we find that he is on the move. And really, we could say, if you know much about the life of Christ, you could say that he is yet again on the move. And because the thing is, as you look at Christ and look at his life here, look at study the life of the Lord, read the Gospels, you find that the Lord is pretty much always on the move. He never really stayed in one place very long. There are a few occasions he tarried longer than others, but by and large, the Lord was pretty much on the move all the time. And this particular move that he made, the path that he took led him from Judea through Samaria to Galilee. And of course, again, it says he must needs go through Samaria. And he really took a path that most Jews would not even take. Most would go around Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They were a mixed breed, Jew and Gentile, mixed and mingled. And that was just repulsive to Jews. And then it was repulsive to Gentiles too. Amen. Which, by the way, just for practical purposes, let me just say that, say this as I'm passing by here. That's what you always get when you mingle races. They're not that you, it always winds up putting people in social no man's land where they're not accepted by either race. And so, I mean, I'm just hitting that as we're passing by. That's why we believe, that's why whenever, you know, the Bible talks about all the reproducing, replenishing there, they all did it after their own kind. Amen? And so, anyways, that's what you find here in Samaria. Just all practical purposes, they weren't accepted by either race. They weren't accepted by Gentiles because they were mingled with Jews. They weren't accepted by Jews because they were mingled with Gentiles. And so they're just in social no man's land. And we still find that today, don't we? Amen. And so I just say you'd be wise to stay with your kind. Amen. For a lot of reasons. But that's what we find here is that the Lord must needs go through Samaria and go to a place that was not accepted and not loved really by either side of them. And that just shows us that Jesus will go to whosoever will. Isn't that right? Because even in people in the worst of situations, the Lord God still loves them. Amen. He'll still reach them. The ones that religion won't touch and high society won't touch and the average person wouldn't touch and have anything to do with, Jesus will go to where they are. Amen? And I thank Him for that, don't you? But what we find, and the point I'm making, I said all that to say, is that we just simply find Him on the move. He's always moving. And you know, I started thinking about the fact that a lot of times we come into a church service or we look towards a meeting, look to a revival or a Bible conference or just our week-to-week services. We come together and we worship. We're praying. Hopefully, you're praying and looking and anticipating for the Lord to move. That's what we pray for. Isn't that right? We pray, let's pray that the Lord will move. Well, the reality is that as you study and find out the character of God and who He is and how He operates according to the Scriptures, you'll actually find that He's always moving. Amen? I know we will pray that He will move, but really what we are praying for and what we are anticipating is that we pray and hope that He will move in a way that we could see it and that really would kind of be the way, I guess really if ultimately we have to say we pray that He'll move the way we want Him to. But you know, the truth is that the Lord is always moving. We even find Him always moving in a physical sense. Even whenever He was here walking this earth, He was always on the move. And you know, the best thing that anyone ever did while He was here walking the earth was find out the direction He was going or find out where He was moving and get to where He was moving at. That's what Zacchaeus did, isn't that right? The wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. He spotted the Lord, he spotted the press, he wanted to see Him and see who He was and know Him. So what he did was he ran around front, he saw the direction the crowd was going, the direction Jesus was going, he ran out ahead and climbed that tree so he could get in the path of Christ. Amen? And that's the greatest thing anyone could ever do, is find out where Jesus is moving and get in His path. Because it's not so much about Him blessing us, blessing what we're doing. It's more about us doing what He'll bless. It's not so much about Him getting on board with us as it is about us getting on board with Him. It's not so much about Him going our direction as much as it is us going His direction. Amen? And the Lord, you will find, is always moving. Even when you don't see it. Even when you can't sense it, a very good preacher friend of mine I know not long ago made a statement that has stuck with me ever since then, and he said, the things that we see God doing are not all the things that God is doing. And I know that's a simple statement, and I know we would think that in our head a lot of times, but sometimes it's good to get that down in our heart. Isn't that right? That just because I don't see God doing it right now, and I can't see it and feel it and touch it with my eyes and ears and hands, and I can't discern what God is doing, that doesn't mean He's not doing something. Amen? God is always moving. And I want to look at that and think about that thought tonight and preach on a few minutes, just a few minutes on the movings of Christ. the moving of Christ. This will in no ways be an exhaustive study or message or anything like that. I just want to look in this little passage right here and look at about three things regard His moving and His path and the direction that He's going. Because He's always moving, what we need to do is learn to put ourselves in His path. And then we also need to learn to trust His moving. Again, a lot of times, especially when it comes to a worship service, we want the Lord to move. But whenever we come in and we preach and we sing and you know, it doesn't just, the service doesn't necessarily go the direction the way we want to go, then we think maybe the Lord hasn't moved. We've not seen results. We haven't seen things happen. Or maybe if we're praying over something that we want God to do in our life and things don't go the direction we want it to go, and it doesn't play out the way we pray for it to play out or plan for it to play out or want it to play out, then we think, well, God has failed me and God has not moved. But I want to remind you, and you know it, but you need to be reminded, is that God is always moving. Even when we pray and He doesn't seem to come through, He's still moving. Listen, even whenever He is tarrying and not moving, He's still moving. Amen? Ask Lazarus, he'll tell you. Amen? When He tarried still and he was you know, 3 days late and the fourth day came and Lazarus was thinking, God, Jesus was still on time and He was still able to move. Amen? And so I want to look tonight at the moving of Christ. And just, again, just maybe this will help us just to know Him more, know Him better, so that whenever we come to a place where we just feel like we got to see Him move, we'll know that He's still moving. First of all, notice this, and this is a very real aspect of the moving of God and the moving of Christ, and that is the punishment in His move. See, He doesn't necessarily always move in blessing. Sometimes He moves in cursing. Sometimes He moves in punishment. As a matter of fact, if you look in verse number 3 simple words there, three, you could just say two, it says, He left. We see where He left there. It says, He left Judea. As you begin to kind of study that and do a word study on that one particular word, left. It says He left Judea. Do you know that word left there is really a very strong verb? That's not actually just the usual verb when we talk about leaving one place and going to another. It's actually a little stronger than that. You study it out, you find it actually speaks of abandonment. It speaks of someone abandoning someone or something and leaving that person or that thing to itself. And really what it speaks of here is it speaks of divine judgment. And a lot of that is found just from the context. And context is everything, isn't that right? And the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And if you'll just look at the context, you'll know who and what He's talking about. And the reason that He left Judea is because Christ was not well received in Jerusalem or Judea. And that's why He left. As a matter of fact, you read the whole verses back up to verse 1. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples. In other words, they had heard that Jesus had done all this baptizing when He really hadn't baptized anybody except His disciples. And so, you know, of course, you know, Paul didn't come to baptize either. Amen. Baptized never saved anybody. Isn't that right? But they had heard that, even though it wasn't true, they heard it. And Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing the Pharisees, He knew that they would use this accusation, use this news, this knowledge to further criticize and attack both Him and John the Baptist. Therefore, He left. He left. He wasn't received. The message was not received. As a matter of fact, you look at the Lord's ministry and the message was never received in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the Jews and the Judaizers, they never received the word. Listen, He came into His own and His own received Him not. Amen? And the point is this, is that because He wasn't received, He just simply left. He was there. He was available. He was available to the whole nation of Israel. And He wasn't received, so what did He do? He just simply left. He just left. In other words, he doesn't stay where he's not wanted. If you reject him, he'll reject you. I know that's not popular preaching now, and a lot of people don't even believe that anymore. But listen, you look at that pattern is found all through the Scriptures. Amen? All through the Word of God, you will find examples and illustrations where God made Himself available to a person or to a group of people or to a family or to a nation. God made Himself available and He manifested Himself, made Himself known, and yet they rejected them and hardened their heart and hardened their neck. And so what He did was He just left. He just left. He gave them what they wanted. Now, I know it makes great preaching, maybe, and it gives people hope and you know, gives people something to cling to say something like, well, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And maybe from our perspective, there is, because we don't know a lot of times who God's working on and who's not. Some of the hardest people you'll ever meet, seemingly spiritually, the hardest people you'll ever meet, you don't know what God's doing in their heart. Amen? But the reality is, God does quit folks. And God does leave people. Listen, God never spoke that one word to Herod. Amen? He never spoke to him. He never said anything to him. Whenever God gets silent, I'm telling you, man is damned. Damn, friend, man has no hope if God just leaves him. And there will come a time where God will leave. God will just quit. Listen, it happens to churches too. I mean, we see the examples of, for instance, Egypt. There's a whole nation and Pharaoh, the leader of that nation, where God is making himself known and he's manifesting himself. As a matter of fact, every plague, every one of the 10 plagues, the purpose of it was to make God known to them. You go back and read it. God said that. Everything He did, He said that they would know, and I'm paraphrasing, but He said that they will know there is a God in heaven. That's right. He's manifesting Himself. And so listen, those plagues were not just to swap them on the head and to punish them and judge them. I mean, that was part of it. But the main picture, the main message was that they would know there is a God in heaven. And so here you have God in mercy, in grace, manifesting Himself and making Himself known in ways that you would think would change people's minds and make them step back and say, oh man, there is a God in heaven. We better bow and we better humble ourselves as God, because in grace and in mercy He's making Himself known in that way. And yet over and over and over again, Pharaoh hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. And when that thing was over with, God hardened his heart for him. You know what God did? He left. He left. And that's exactly what happened here. And so the moving of God, one of His movings is a move in punishment. He will punish in His moving. Do you know He's going to do that to this world? As a matter of fact, one of the major outpouring of wrath in the 7-year tribulation. I mean, I know that hail's going to fall, and I know wormwood's going to hit the earth, and there's going to be all kind of demons running this earth. And I mean, it's going to be a time like no one's ever seen and no one will ever see again. That's what Jesus said. And all that stuff is very bad. But you know the worst of it all? You know what God's going to do? He's going to leave. The Holy Spirit's going out. And a church is going with him, and he's going. And tell you what's going to happen. God's going to give this world exactly what they want. He's going to give people what they want. Listen, folks want Christians in the church just to leave them alone. They want preachers just to quit preaching. And eventually, whenever the rapture happens, that's what God's doing. He's giving people what they want. And He's taking His witness. He's taking His light. He's taking the organism, or He's taking His bride, that which He has here, to manifest Himself in this world. You know what He's going to do? He's going to take that bride. He's going to leave. He's going to leave. And people will have exactly what they want then whenever He leaves. Amen? And so I'm just simply saying that is a move of God. And you say, well, what's all that apply to me? Why does that all matter to me? Well, first of all, you know, that happens to Christians too. There is that sin unto death, you know. But on the other side of that, We need to remember that just because God isn't moving in a way that, you know, we necessarily may even like to see Him move, doesn't mean He's not moving. You know, there were many prophets all through the Old Testament that their ministry was a ministry to go and to preach and to stand and to give, thus saith the Lord, but they knew on the front end. Jeremiah knew on the front end he'd never see one convert. But God was moving. Listen, whenever Noah preached for all those years, and that you know, ark that he was building, that was only a boat for a very short time, but for over 100 years it was a message. You know, that was the point of the ark. The ark wasn't a boat as much as it was a sermon. It was a sermon for a lot longer than it ever was a boat. And for all that time, you know what God was doing? He was revealing Himself to man and making Himself known. Yet Noah only saw himself and his family in the ark. But God was moving. God was moving. And I believe this, God's moving today. Amen. He's still moving today. And I believe like what Billy Mitchell said, whenever, you know, a fellow said, these are the last days, what are we going to do in the last days? And he said, if you're doing the right thing, keep doing what you're doing. Amen? Keep doing right. And that's the best we can do, is just keep doing right. Because if God's ever moved, He's still moving now. Amen? And it may not be the way we want it to be, we may not be the things we can see, but God is moving. He's always moving. Even if it's in punishment. And so, listen, be very careful with what God tells you to do and what God works in your heart, because I'm telling you, He can drop that punishment on you. And so He moves in punishment. We see the punishment in God's move. But then number two, notice the plan in His move. In verse 4, this very well-known verse, He says, He must needs go through Samaria. You know, Christ was not a disorganized person. He wasn't wandering aimlessly through life. He didn't just randomly choose when He was going to go here or there. No, He always had a plan and He always had a purpose. As a matter of fact, He goes on later to say, I think it's down in verse number 34. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." That was what He did. Amen? Everything the Father told Him to do, that's what He did. He did the will of the Father. He never wandered aimlessly, without purpose, without plan or anything like that. He always had a plan to His move. Even whenever it wasn't easy to decipher or discern His plan. Even whenever He made moves that maybe left His disciples scratching their heads, or would even leave us scratching our heads sometimes thinking, why is He doing that? Why is He going there? Why is He going this direction? Why is He doing this, that, or the other? Even though we don't see the plan, there's always a plan. And I want to point out two things about the plan. First of all, there's always profit in His plan. And that kind of speaks to us in two ways. First of all, there's profit in all of us having a plan. There's profit in you having a plan. You need to have a plan. Listen, don't just wander aimlessly through this life. Don't just wander aimlessly through your Christian life. If you don't plan to serve God, you probably won't. If you don't intend to serve God, you're probably not going to. Listen, if a single person does not plan to marry in the will of God, they're not going to. If you don't plan and make up your mind and intend to, you know, to set the course and the path and chart the course of your life to do the will of God and serve Him to the best of your ability and be available and be callable by Him, you're not going to. Plan. Have a plan. And have the Lord at the forefront of your plans. Have Him as the central and the focal point of your plans. Because the Lord is our example, and that's what He did. Every move He made, everything He did, He had the will of the Father on His mind. He had the will of the Father in His plans, and it was His priority. So the first thing is just practical. You need to have a plan. But then, the second thing I want to say about this is just to be reminded is that He always has a plan. The Lord always has a plan. In other words, you have a plan. You and me, we ought to have a plan. We ought to plan to serve God. We ought to think ahead and you know, look at our life and do everything we do with the Lord in mind and make a plan to serve God. But the point I'm making is this: trust Him anyways, even when He spoils your plans. Because sometimes we can make plans, and they're good plans, and they're wholesome plans, and we may have good motives behind our plans, but every now and then the Lord will just jump in and spoil our plans. Isn't that right? And we think, Lord, you're messing everything up, but I want to remind you that whenever He messes your plans up, He's not messing everything up. Amen? He may mess up your plans, and it may be messing up my plans, but it's not messing up His plans. And His plans have always got profit in them. Best thing we can always learn to do is just to trust Him when things don't go as we planned. Because He's got one. He's got one. And there's always profit in His plan. But then number two, I want you to notice the priority of His plan. It says He must needs go through Samaria. He must. It was a priority. He had to. He had an appointment that He could not miss. He said, I've got to do it. I have to go. You know, that's the way walking with God's going to have to be with your life. You know, if you're ever going to have a prayer life, it's going to have to be a priority. I remember hearing about preachers of old, and you don't hear this much anymore, but this is why the preachers of old had something we don't have today, I believe. But I remember hearing about those preachers of old. They'd be at a meeting somewhere, instead of laying out all night and fellowship. And I'm not against staying up late and fellowshipping. I mean, I love it. Amen. I love fellowshipping and I love spending time together. But I've heard many stories about those preachers of old, how, you know, whenever everybody else is fellowshipping and everybody's, you know, hanging out after church, they'd all, you know, they'd say things like, I've got to get back to the hotel. I've got an important appointment in the morning that I cannot miss. And that appointment wasn't with anyone of this world. But it was an appointment in a secret place. They had an appointment with God. They had an appointment with the Father. And they prioritized it. And they would not let lack of sleep get in the way. And they planned for it. Amen. Listen, they weren't going to stay up so late. They had to miss it because they were too tired. They weren't going to lay out too late because they missed it because they were too tired. They had too much going on. It was their priority. And they prioritized it. And Christ is our example. He prioritized God's will. Yeah, amen. He prioritized the will of the... See, it was the Father's will that He go to Samaria and meet this woman. And He said, I must do it. I cannot let anything get in the way. I don't care how good or bad things are going here. I must go there because that's where God wants me to go. That's where the Father wants me to go. And so if you're ever going to have a prayer life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have to prioritize it. You're going to say, I must, needs, do whatever I have to do to make sure I get in the secret place. If I have to go to bed early, if I have to miss a TV show, if I have to do this, if whatever I have to do, whatever I have to cut out of my life is fine because I must, needs, do it. If you're going to be a student of the Word, you're going to have to prioritize it. You're going to say, I must, needs, get in the Word of God. If you're going to do God's will, it must be a priority. If you're going to do anything for God, it must be a priority. You've got to prioritize the plan. Now, Jesus had a high priority for the divine plan for His life here on this earth. And you know, if God's plan for our life is to occur, then we must prioritize it. If it's not a priority, it'll never get done. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always have a million and one things to draw you aside. And if you want an excuse to not do God's will, the world, the flesh, and the devil will give you a page of them. The world will give you 100 of them. An unending list of reasons, not reasons, but excuses why not to do the will of God. You've got to plan to do it and you've got to prioritize it. If you want to see Jesus' priority to the will of God, look down at verse number 31. He's been dealing with this lady. And he's not even 8. As a matter of fact, if you back up and if you remember a little bit, the reason that he went to that well, the reason he sat down on the well is because he's wearied. We see the humanity of our Lord. And he was weary. He was tired and wore out in the flesh. And so he sat down the well to rest from his journey and sent the disciples into town to get something to eat. And so he's not 8. He's tired and hungry and wore out. And look at what it says in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. In other words, Lord, you're hungry, you're tired. Eat something, man. But he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They're still thinking of the physical, you know. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know what's a great point to reach in your life, especially your spiritual life, is whenever you get to the point in life where you're doing something so important and you love it so much and you're so passionate about it and you're so busy with it and you're so consumed with it that you actually forget to eat. Like it doesn't even bother you not to eat. I can remember back whenever I was working at the RV dealership, there would be some Saturdays, some Fridays, and just some random days. I mean, we'd just get so busy where you'd run wide open all day. And, I mean, you'd get hungry, but you're so busy that it's like, you know, you forget about it, you know. And before long, you look down at the clock, and it's like 3:30 in the afternoon, and you never ate lunch. You never ate breakfast. You hadn't ate one thing all day because you've been so consumed with what's going on. And he never even thought about it until it just kind of dawns on you at the end of the day. It's like, man, I forgot to eat. You know, it's great whenever you can get to the place where you've got something you're so passionate about and so consumed with that it doesn't even bother you to miss a meal over it. And that's where the Lord is with regarding the will of the Father. You know, I think the Lord would really use somebody that is so consumed with his will that they got to the place where the Lord is right here. That the will of the Father was more important than eating. That the will of the Father was their meat. It was what they lived for. It was what they feasted on. It was the most important thing to them. And nothing was more important than just doing his will. From the disciples' perspective, they're thinking worldly. They're thinking carnal. They're thinking, man, he's going to kill over if he don't eat. They're thinking like most Baptists. We got to eat or we're not going to make it. Isn't that right? Let me just help you. You can actually go a lot longer than you realize without eating. A lot longer. But see, the disciples are thinking the way we think. Oh, if he doesn't eat, he's tired and he's hungry. But see, the Lord, his mind's not even on that. He's thinking about this lady and he's thinking about God's will and he's thinking about her soul and he's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about spiritual things. And never one time did you see him complain about not having anything to eat. Never one time did you, matter of fact, there he is, thirsty, and he talks about water, but he's not even talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's thinking spiritually the whole time. And so I'm just simply saying, the priority, whenever the will of God takes priority over everything in your life, stuff of the world, they just won't matter as much. It just won't bother you as much anymore. It's the priority in his plan. And so, remember, there's always a plan in his moves. But then number three, let me give you this last of all very quickly. I want you to notice the plot of ground in his move. There's the punishment in his move, the plan in his move, but then there's this plot of ground in his move. Verse 5 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. This is a very interesting plot of ground that they are standing on. And as a matter of fact, where this encounter with this woman takes place, it's actually noted with some significant detail here because this is one of the most significant places in the Bible. The site here is Sychar. A lot of people believe that it's the town is believed to be the ancient city of Shechem, where the ancient city of Shechem was located. It's there in the middle of in the Holy Land there. But the significance of it is that it's one of the most significant plots of ground in the Bible. Right here in this place is where God first appeared to Abram in the land of Canaan in Genesis 12. Right here is where Jacob dwelt when he left Laban in Genesis 34. Right here is where Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was defiled and the slaughter of the Shechemites resulted after that in Genesis 34. It's right here where Jacob sent Joseph to see his brethren and that resulted in Joseph being sold as a slave to Egypt in Genesis chapter 37. Right here in the same spot is where Joshua addressed Israel for the very last time in Joshua chapter 24. Here's where Rehoboam gave his answer to Israel that split the kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 23. It's right here where Jeroboam, the first king of the northern split of the kingdom, set up the idolatrous kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 12. I mean, over and over and over, this site, this place is noted and mentioned. There's so many things that have happened here. And as you read through that list and as you look at all the things that happened here all throughout the Scriptures, you'll notice that some of them are great things and some of them are terrible things. Some of them were great victories and some of them were terrible defeats. Some of them were great spiritual victories won and some were great moral victories lost. Some of them were where God moved in mighty ways and some were man's flesh overcame him and he failed God. I mean, good and bad and ugly, high society and low society met here. There were kings and paupers. There were good people and bad people. All came together at various different times all through the course of biblical history and many different things happened at this very place. And it's a very significant plot of land. And you say, well, what does all that matter? Why does that all even matter? Well, I mean, it's very significant. But do you know that the most significant of them all is what we read about in John chapter 4? Because as significant as all those other things are regarding history and regarding biblical history, none of them would even matter had Jesus not made His way there and sat down on that well in John chapter 4. You know, the thing about Jesus is that wherever He goes, He is the one that makes it significant. Amen? It wouldn't matter that Moses passed by. It wouldn't have mattered that Abraham passed through here. It wouldn't have mattered that Joshua made a speech here. It wouldn't have mattered that Joseph came here. It wouldn't have mattered that King David came here. None of those things would matter if Jesus had never come here. Amen? And in John chapter 4, the most significant event that ever took place on this plot of ground was when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am, came down to earth and He sat down that well and had a conversation with a woman about her soul and about her eternity. And time and eternity was changed in that very moment. Amen? When Jesus came, it became significant. Because if He never came, we'd never remember all those other things. That list that I gave you of all the things that have taken place here, none of them would have even mattered or probably even ever been remembered had John chapter 4 never taken place. But because He came, it makes all the other ones even that much more significant. Amen? You say, well, why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this because wherever Jesus moves, it will always be significant. And wherever He moves you, it will always be significant. If you're just where He is, if you're just following Him, if you're just in His path, if you're just following His move, if you're just going with Him, wherever He moves and wherever He moves us, if we can only have Him, that is what makes our lives and everything that happens in our lives significant. See, the reality is, who even are we? What even are we without the Lord? We're nothing. What are we without His commands? What are we without His will? What are we without His Word? We're nothing. We're nothing. And there's a lot said in this world about the path that people take in life. And some are considered taking a good path because they choose a good career and a good career path, and it's got good benefits, and it's got money and recognition, all those things, and it's considered a good path. And then there are others who take what would be considered a negative path or a not good path, the path of drugs and the path of the party life and the that downward path. But at the end of the day, if Jesus is not on either path, then it's not a good path. It's not a significant path. And whether it's a good path in the eyes of this world or a bad path, it will not matter if it's not the path of our Savior, if it's not His move. And see, that's hope for us. Because, you know, we can look at our life and through the eyes of the flesh, we can look at our life and look at the path that we've been on, the path we're going, and maybe from the eyes of the world would say, man, there'll never be anything. And even if you look at your own path through the eyes of your flesh, you look at it and you say, where you've come from and where you're going, from the eyes of the flesh, you might say, man, I'll never be anything. I'll never do anything. But the reality is, and the hope is that regardless of what the world says and regardless of the eyes of the flesh says, if it's the path that Jesus is on, if it's the move that He's making and you're with Him in His move, then that in itself is what makes it significant. See, we've got to get back to just being pleased with His presence. For it to just be enough that we've got His presence. For it to just be enough that we have Him. We've come to a day now where it's just not enough. It's not enough to have us. We got to have Him and all this stuff too. As a matter of fact, we think if we've got all this stuff, we've got the big buildings and we've got the nice things and nice houses and fine home and nice cars and good job, then that means we've got Him. Nothing could be further from the truth. You can have everything in this world and be missing Him when the only thing that makes our life significant at all is if we've just got Him. He is the one that makes a plot of ground significant. He's the one that makes a life significant. The moves of Christ. Would to God we'd move with Him. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace, and I thank You for Your Word and for helping us with it. And I pray that You'd help us to know You more and be drawn closer to You. And help us, Father, to trust Your moves and trust the direction, the things that You move us in, the places that You send us, and Lord, how You move and direct our lives. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to trust You and to know that You always have a plan. And Lord, You always have profit in Your plan. And Lord, Your will will be done if we trust You and follow You. And so, Lord, we thank You for what You've done tonight. Thank You for helping us. Bless us as we leave this place and go our separate ways. We ask You to bring us back safely this coming Lord's Day. And Lord, I pray that You'd even now begin working in our hearts. And Lord, working in the hearts of those that we'd come in contact with for the rest of the week. Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to be the witnesses. And Lord, to seek the open door for a witness. And the open door, Lord, to preach Your gospel to someone, to witness to someone, to invite someone to church. And Lord, that You would prepare. And Lord, break up the fallow ground. Lord, that You would give us, Lord, divine appointments. God, and that You put us in the right place in the right time with the right people. Lord, that we could reach the world around us and that You would begin now working in our hearts and the hearts of those that will be here this coming Lord's Day, and Your will would be done. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.